It's for all of us.
Yes.
And Lord, because you have made it for all of us, show us how to make the best of this day.
Yes.
Oh God, let us now again open this book of life and hear what you are saying to the church. Thank you, Lord, for those who share with us beyond these walls. Pray, God, that they will find a church home, that they might sit in the presence of their pastor, in the presence of a people, that, Lord, we might experience the greatest potential of the church, that we might go and make more disciples. God, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
All right. God bless you. It's good to see you again, and thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your considerations in my absence. And those of you who did what you ought to do, thank you. And those of you who didn't do what you thought you would have done, thank you for that too. We're, you know, coming out of revival, I didn't have a chance to hang around last week. I had to go, but I wanted to come out of the revival and follow up on some things. And I don't know how many of you hung around to pick up our 8 prayer concerns that were listed, and I pray you got one of those. If you don't, I'd really like to get you one. If you don't have one of those, can you raise your hand for me if you don't have one? Okay, you don't have one. Anybody else? Don't be ashamed if you need one. Tamika, can you go make me some copies? Do you have one? I got one if you need, or somebody can loan you one. Make us about 10, 11 of those if you don't mind. This is where we are. I'm going to lift up the reading from Prophet Habakkuk and help you to understand the critical state of the church. One of the things I like about going away is I get to see other churches. And it kind of helps me feel a little bit better about the church I pastor when I see what's happening in other churches. Let me advise you, the church is in trouble. Universally, the church is in trouble. Now, this didn't just start yesterday. This started a while ago when we stopped doing what we were called to do. It's just like anything else, and I know Ms. Price is an educator. She's the only one here right now. But every teacher will tell you, every professor, every instructor. I know when Melvin worked at Tecma, he was probably up on things. But he'll tell you, since he's left and hadn't been doing that stuff over and over again, he's starting to forget some stuff. And everybody starts to forget. What's that, Melvin? Starting. Okay, he's saying I was forgetting when I was there. And that's the reality of where we are. We cannot retain everything. And so in light of the fact that we do recognize that it's a natural order to not retain things, that's why we keep refreshing. If you have a computer, a laptop, a tablet, there's a little button on there that when things start slowing down or getting a little out of sync, it's called refresh. And you hit that little button, and things supposed to kind of reboot and get caught up again. If you own a smartphone, an iPhone, or an Android device, every so often those proprietary companies send out updates. Okay, if you have a smartphone, every now and then it'll give you a little notice, say, update available, click now. And what it'll tell you is, if you're out and about, it says to download. And if it says if you don't want to use up your wireless time or your Wi-Fi time, you know, you don't want to do that while you're roaming. But most companies don't charge you much for Wi-Fi roaming. But because it's going to take some time. How many of you ever done that update and it tells you can't use your phone for a minute and all that kind of stuff? So this is where the church started making its mistake. We stopped updating. We thought because we went to Sunday school, we don't need to keep going to Sunday school. I did that when I was a child. Well, you're falling behind. If you don't come to church every Sunday and you don't go to Bible training every Thursday and Wednesday or whatever, you are going to fall behind. This is what the word says, and this is critical for us in the body of Christ to recognize. If we are going to be Christians, we cannot do it our way. I ain't getting enough amens. You got to do it God's way. Let me tell you why, because your way ain't going to work. Because how many of you know you are your own worst enemy? You are your own. Nobody will ever do to you what you can do to yourself. And nobody can ever do for you what you can do for yourself. And so the reality for us in the body of Christ is we have to decide now so that we can have a better then. Only the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those are the only people, I want to see him look upon his face. That's a beautiful song to sing. But if you're not a Christian disciple, if you haven't stayed the course, you're going to miss heaven. None but the righteous shall see God. And righteousness is not just about not cussing people out or not stealing. It is being obedient to the word of God. The first level of righteousness is obedience to God. You can be nice to people. How many of y'all know nice people that ain't Christians? They nice. They don't bother nobody. You know, they don't mingle or misalign, but they ain't going to heaven. Ain't going to heaven. I haven't read anywhere in the Bible where it says just be nice and you can go to heaven. You got to be a disciple. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Cliche-ish, but it works. And if you don't study this word, you're not going to be able to work the word. It's just like what you do on your job. And Brother Dickerson was right. Even while he worked at the job, if he didn't stay abreast of the job, he's going to fall behind. There's always stuff coming out. Those of you who work in any place know it ain't like it always was. How many of you have ever heard somebody on your job say, boy, it ain't like it was when I first started? So much done changed around here. New leadership comes, things change. A new memorandum comes from headquarters, some change order. How many of you have been in the middle of something and they say, wait, they decide to do something different? And yours is not to reason why. Yours is just to do or die. And so in the body of Christ, we're up against it because we stop doing with due diligence discipleship. Again, let's just go back and look at how many of us came up in the church where the word member was replaced from discipleship. All the members of the church. They didn't even tell us we were supposed to be disciples. How can you be what they didn't tell you you're supposed to be? Most of us are instinctive about some things. Okay, let me show you how. Nobody had to tell you to see. You know, when you were small, you kept opening your eyes, you see. Nobody had to tell you you were right-handed or left-handed. Now, some people may have tried to change. If you were left-handed, some people tried to make you right-handed because they felt more comfortable with them. It had nothing to do with you. It was them. But some of y'all fought through and said, no, I'm special. So you kept going left hand. Nobody had to really tell you to walk. It just kind of came to you. Smell. See, but those things are designed to be. You're born in sin. You're not designed to be a Christian. You're desirable to be a Christian. You're destined to be a Christian. But you got to work it. Jesus says, come unto me. Not just hang around or just pass by me, but you got to make a decision. And so what we're up against in discipleship development is the fact that if we don't do discipleship, we're not going to have disciples. Matthew 28 and 19, we've been working it for a little while, and we can get that back up again. You have to realize here and now, that is still up to you. I'm not your God. Don't want to be. That would put me in jeopardy with God. I try to make myself a God. That's why I've told you before. You can't stop because I stopped. You can't not show up because I ain't going to be here. You can't, you know, whatever you are in Christ, that's between you and God. My responsibility to God is to do my calling. And then you do your calling, and then all our calling us together in one harmonious effort for kingdom building. See? And so when we look at where we are, we also have to look at where we are not. And again, I've asked this question before, and I'll ask again. If you're really satisfied with where you are in Christ now, okay. But if you're not, you can do something about that while you're still breathing. Because folk dying every second. How many of us in this room, most of us are adult minus these young ladies right here, but how many of us in this room know in our hearts that people have died and were not saved? And we knew them. How many of us know people that have died with good intentions? How many of us know people say, well, I'm going to come eventually. I know you keep asking, but I'm going to get up one Sunday and go. And They gone. What do you think is going to happen if you start living like that? Our responsibility and response to God is to not only say yes, but live yes. Remember now, last week, well, week before last, Mother's Day, we were talking about worshiping, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul. That is yes life. That's yes life. That's yes life. You must, that's what the writer said. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, because I know a whole lot of y'all won't raise y'all hand right long through here, but don't. How many of y'all don't like being told what to do? Don't y'all raise y'all? I'll just raise mine for all of us. When I was in the military, I didn't mind being in charge. I just didn't like being in charge of. When I was in charge, I liked barking out orders and making people do stuff. But when it was somebody else turned, ooh. Don't raise your hand, but at least wink at me. That way the people listening won't know what kind of dissension we got going on. I mean, when I was in charge, it was beautiful. You know, when we used to do PT in the morning physical training, when I was on the platform, I loved making them do extra push-ups and extra sit-ups. And when I was out there counting cadence, I liked making them run that extra 2 miles. But when Sergeant Rodriguez was up there, I used to look at him like, you know what? We used to get back to the office. I said, man, what you trying to do, Juan? That was his real name, Juan Rodriguez. Not all Mexican named Juan, but his was Juan. I said, come on, man. Oh, Mitch, you know, man, I was feeling it this morning. Well, you feel it on your private time. But when I was up there, and then he said to me, hey, Mitch, what's up with that? I said, look here, man, I'm in charge. My job is to supervise, criticize, and make minor adjustments. But how many of us don't like being told what to do? That's why a lot of us don't come to Bible studies. That's why a lot of us don't want that preacher. But that's God's order of things. Just like when I was in the military, that was the order. The person on the platform is in charge. Regardless of his rank, it's now his position. And sometimes, you know, we say, but I'm in the position right now. And so it is with the pastor. You may not think much of me, but it's my position. This is my office. And this is what comes with the office, to make disciples. This is why God commissioned all of us. Because if all of us doing the same thing, there'll be no envy, no jealousy, no backbiting, no strife. Because we'll all be encouraging each other. Yay, us. That's how we can worship together. All on one accord, because we all want the same thing. We all want God to be lifted up and magnified. That's why when people praise, we won't be going, hey, don't take all that. We'll be like, Lord, give me some of that. Elisha said, if anything, can I have a double portion? And that's where we ought to be in the body of Christ. We really ought to be understanding the fact that this calling and election, this vocation, this worthiness is worth it. But we've got to understand what we're up against. You cannot prepare for an enemy that you don't understand. How many of you ever gotten into something that you were in over your head and didn't realize what you were up against and had to make a new plan? How many of you ever said, oh, I ain't know it's going to be like this? Oh, wait a minute. Okay. Let me regroup now. I see where you're coming from now. Come on, talk to me. Because when you know what your enemy is up to, you go, oh, okay. Fool me once. Mm-hmm, yeah. And that's what the church is up. We're up against it. We're falling apart. So let's look at what the prophet says. Habakkuk chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament of the Bible. If you got a Bible with a content table in it, use it. Because Habakkuk is not familiar to y'all. Amen. Now, if you want to do it by going to Matthew and backing up, you'll run into it a whole lot quicker. You get to Zephaniah, hit the brakes. Because this is critical. When we came into the revival, we came in ill-prepared. And that's one of the things we're going to have to do a whole lot better from my pastoral position, we've got to be better prepared so we can better perform. We had a horrible participation from our own disciples in revival. Is the church saying we don't need a revival? Or is the church saying I'm afraid of the revival? The church saying I don't want to be responsible for the revival? What are we saying? How many of you ever said that to somebody? Tell me what are we doing here? What do you want? I mean, what where are we going with this? How many of you ever got caught in that meaningless dialogue with somebody who just rattling and you still don't know what they want? You still don't know where they're trying to go. And so we have to recognize now in the body of Christ that what we're trying to do is not impossible. It's not even impractical. It is the mission of the church to church. Okay? And so the fact of the matter is when we ask ourselves, what are we doing? There it is right there. If you wrote down those four little bullet points, kept them in your pocket, saved them on your phone, you'd be a better Christian that afternoon. Amen. Those of you who have a job, every morning you have a routine, pretty much. But you have to actively start. You have to get up, as Dolly Parton would say, stumble out of bed, amble to the kitchen, pour yourself a cup of ambition. That's her routine. Okay, y'all ain't never seen the movie 9 to 5. Yeah. Stumble out of bed and amble to the kitchen, pour myself a cup of ambition, stretch and yawn and start to come to life. Step into the road and traffic's bumping out on the street. That's her. She said, and working 9 to 5. What a way to make a living, barely getting by. It's all taking and no giving. Try to move. It's her everyday routine. And all of us connected with that. That movie did good just because people know, that's me. Trying to move ahead, but the boss won't let me. I swear sometime that man is out to get me. How many times you heard somebody say that? How many times you felt like that? You felt entitled to a promotion. You tried for the promotion. You applied for the promotion, and they still didn't promote you. And so the routine. So you have to have a routine. And if God is not the main part of your routine, you really don't have a good routine. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you're not getting up every day of your life with God first, you're living a wrong living life. Did you help them, brother? You tried, didn't you? Are you listening to me? This ain't just for the preacher. Every day you've got to get up and you've got to say, this is my job. How many of you are pretty good at what you do? Now, if you didn't raise your hand, shame on you. It's poor frog that won't praise his own pond. Don't nobody else say you good. You say you good. That's a good start right there. You got to believe in yourself. Who's going to believe in you if you don't believe in yourself? I grew up down south where you have these humble, good cooks. They know they can throw down. But every time they throw down, they say, y'all tell me what y'all think. I just did best I could with that. I just throwed a little something together. And they in the corner going, I know my stuff good. When Aunt Sarah's baked beans are sitting next to Aunt Ruby's and everybody eating Aunt Sarah's, Ruby got the message. Because little by little, old Ruby's going to stop bringing them baked beans and switch to potato salad. How many of everybody know the fallback is potato salad? You can't do nothing else. You make potato salad. And not there you go. And that's what's happening. I don't eat everybody's potato salad. And people expect you not to eat their potato salad. But they expect you to eat their collard greens. Expect you to eat their macaroni and cheese. So they make potato salad. Well, you know, everybody don't eat potato salad the way I make it. See, that's the fallback. But you got to make baked beans the same way. Bushes or Van Camps. You got to do that. You got to put molasses in there. You got to put a little cinnamon. You got to throw down with these things. Amen. You shouldn't Glory Greens or what's the, Margaret, whatever her name is. We know what those are. Don't be mixing them with yours trying to fool us. We know that these ain't all yours right here. This is some of them Glory Greens right here. I can taste the dirt in them. And y'all ain't ever noticed that how gritty Glory. That's why I don't like this. There's dirt in these greens right here. My mama washed her greens with baking soda and all that stuff. Hold them up and look at them. Hang them outside, let them dry and everything. Put them in the dryer, and, you know, they got to be clean. Bleach and all that kind of stuff. But the reality for us in the body of Christ is, now stay with me, if you don't believe in yourself, if you know you're not discipled, you're already in trouble. Because you're not going to go and bring people because they're going to find you a fraud. You're not going to get up every day of your life and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. You're not going to go about the business of kingdom building when you haven't been built yourself. Whereby? The church is in trouble. How many of you show up on your job and know that people are going to be there? You look down in cubicle 1 and cubicle 5 and bay 6 and area such and such. You know they're there. My son got hired at J. Crew. And I'm not really plugging J. Crew, but those of you who hear us out there, okay. But he got hired. I never knew anything about J. Crew. Never. I never. But the day I had to take him to work, because he couldn't drive at the time, so I didn't want to lose his job. I said, okay, I'll take you for a couple of days till we get hooked up. I had no idea the madness in the traffic trying to get in to that place. We come around the corner, and I'm like, what is going on here? All them people trying to go to J. Crew. The parking lot was a mess. I said to myself, this is something else. This is a world I knew nothing of. And then in the afternoon, they come out like it's a fire drill. And there are people waiting to pick up their loved ones, and there's a line here and a line there. And the poor little guy out there trying to direct traffic, they're ignoring him. He's trying to dodge cars and stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, man, if the church looked like this, because everything is church to me. I said, can you imagine people coming to church like this, blocking traffic, and we got to get a guard out in the street? And then when we go out with intention. Them people came out, and here's what it is that I know. They came out, but they were going to come back. Because the next morning, it was the same way. And I kept thinking, man, I churched that thing every. I said, God, if people came to church like this, I mean, they were everywhere. I said to myself, I had no idea this existed. I wonder how many other companies look like this in the morning and in the afternoon. And it was repetitive because as those were coming, others were going in. That sounded like the church. As these leave, let others come. That's what we're trying to do. We're actively bringing people. We're telling people there's an opening. We're telling people there's an opportunity. And then we make them disciples. That's what Miss Elizabeth does. She trains people to fit in the system. I told y'all this story before, but years ago, Greyhound would not hire former bus drivers because they had bad habits. They only wanted rookies, people who'd never driven a motor coach before, because they don't want you bringing Trailways attitudes over here or Short Line or James River. They said, listen, have you ever drove a bus before? No, sir. Very good, we hire you. So you can be a disciple. So you don't say, well, this is what I used to. And I hear it all the time, man, the church I used to go to, then go back. If you miss it that much, go back. But if you're willing to now do what we're doing, stay right here. And I can bet you there are not many disciple makers like us. And we can do better. Okay, so let's see what he says the world is up against. Beginning at chapter 1, verse 1. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received from the Lord in a vision. Now, this is what God is saying. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see this sin and misery all around me? Don't you feel that? You got people blowing up innocent people at a concert. Just last night, two men died on a train because some guy was going crazy on the train, just causing a disturbance, and they tried to be heroes, you know, tried to raise up. You got police shooting innocent people. You got people doing things that we've never thought of. I mean, who can imagine a parent killing their child because they won't stop crying. That's what children do. As a matter of fact, that's what grown folk do. He said, Lord, I'm crying out to you. And this is why the church needs a better prayer ministry. We came to prayer last Monday night, and I was just amazed again how many folk don't want to pray. That's got to be part of your life. We're talking about this character thing, and we're going to get to that. But please understand, there's no excuse for not praying. In fact, you probably have been doing it at critical times in your whole life. When you speed and you see the police, oh, Lord, Lord, please don't let that man come out. Please don't let that man turn the lights on. When you get to the grocery store at the checkout and they keep going, boop, 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 you say, Lord, please let me have enough money. Please don't embarrass me. You're really praying. Those are prayers. When you're sitting up at night, and every parent has done this, when your child start driving, Lord, please don't let that child be involved in a crash. When your children are late, Lord, please don't let that phone ring. Come on, y'all. You've always prayed. But you need to learn how to pray better. And you need to learn how to pray not just in crisis, but pray because of that commission. Y'all look around this church and say, Lord, we ain't making disciples. Show us how to do it. Lord, show us what we're missing. Lord, encourage my pastor not to give up. Lord, encourage my deacons. See, those prayers are beneficial and in line with the will of God concerning you. Your prayers shouldn't always be selfish. Because you can pray for your child, you ought to pray for somebody else's child. You pray for your marriage, you ought to pray for somebody else's marriage. He said, Lord, I see what's happening around me. He said, and I'm waiting on you, God. He said, I'm surrounded, watch this now, by people who, excuse me, I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed and useless. There is no justice in the courts. Amen. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? I went to court and they did me wrong. You know, there's an old saying that the jail is full of innocent people. Prisons are full of, you know, because you felt like that didn't get a fair trial. Just the other day, they released a man who'd been in prison 49 years. 49 years. For a crime he did not commit. Because they finally did a DNA sample. Now, here's the issue. Remember I told you things are always getting better? 49 years ago, they didn't know nothing about doing DNA. He was convicted off hearsay and lies. And the people that lied on him, some of them are dead already. Never told the truth. How many of you have been lied on? Amen. Everybody's hand should have went up right there. Now the question is, how many of y'all done lied on people? Bro Rudy went, no. Not me, Reverend. The evidence is not clear on that. But here's the reality for us. He said, Lord, this is what's happening. This is 2017. This didn't happen May 27th, 2017. This has been happening way back when. Sister Woodson, God bless her again, is our eldest disciple. And they were lying and violent back then. They were hanging people, blowing up churches. Y'all know the story, the little girls in Alabama. Y'all, this is the crazy thing. And the church still doesn't see why we're so important. If my people, it's always been there. Some of us have never come to a prayer session in this church. If my people, you make the difference. How many of you have been in a situation where you said, man, if we had one more, five more? Let's look at Abraham's story. Angel of the Lord comes and said, you find me 50 good people. We couldn't even qualify today. And this is the Lord's day. Lord walked in here right now and said, all right, Pastor, you get me 50 and I'll save Lynchburg. I wouldn't even know who to start calling. Got here this morning when good intention deacon said, well, Reverend, A lot of people out of town today. You think I give a ham sandwich about that? Because people make excuses all the time. I mean, I don't travel. Do what you got to do. But he meant well. He's trying to, you know, soften my heart so I don't feel bad. But here's the reality. He'd have to say that every Sunday. Because we make excuses. We don't attend to the things of God like we attend to the things of man. Most of us in this room, if our boss, who is a man, told us, well, I need you to come in Saturday, you just say, well, I got to go in Saturday. But your God calls you to worship him in spirit and in truth every day. We read it 2 weeks ago. You must worship the Lord your God this way. Is that quiet everybody getting? You know, every now and then you ought to be the one to say, not me, Reverend. You're preaching to the wrong one now. But he said, Lord, it's happening all around. Watch this now. He said, the wicked far outnumber the righteous. They do. Dylan Roof walked into a church with a 45 pistol and magazines to kill people. That's just wicked. Now, some of y'all sitting there saying, oh, my God, how could anybody think like that? And you're right, because you're a little more righteous. But you ain't all righteous. Because none of us know where our break point is. But the wicked far outnumber us. You know why? That's our ministry. We got to recruit among the wicked. We can't keep walking up and down Gilmore Circle and Winston Reed to the same people we've been knocking on the door. We have to really go to wicked people. Liars, thieves, whoremongers, adulterers. I hope you don't run into too many murderers, but robbers. You do know, look at the news, some of them names that have been in the newspaper. We know some of them people. We've seen some of them people. And you can't look at them and say, I don't want them in my church. Yes, you do. You either want them in your church or you going to the cemetery. Or you going to the jailhouse. Or you going to come home and they done broke in your house. Or you going, a couple of years ago we had a leadership meeting, came out to church, half the cars in the parking lot were broke into. Later on we found out through some grapevine that one of the participants used to come here. Somebody's grandson. Yeah. You don't want them in your church, huh? Well, then they'll just break in your car when you go to church. Wicked all around us. And he said, Lord, watch this. It's perverted. There are bribes and trickery. You've got the president of these United States who looked the FBI director in his face and said, make this go away. Who called the NSA director and said, what are y'all trying to do here? That's a bribe. That's trick. That's obstruction of justice from the highest office. And then this man goes overseas and embarrasses us. You push a president of another country so you can be in the front line of the picture. That's embarrassing. And what's really good is when your wife don't even want to hold your hand, that said just about all you need to know right there. When your wife swats your hand away, that means don't you touch me. Don't play me. You know we ain't like that. The only reason I'm here, because you got my son in a room locked up till I get back. And we can laugh at it. It's funny, but it's true. This is what Habakkuk saw. When the Bible talks about spiritual wickedness in high places, when you ever heard that man say the name of Jesus? When have you seen him go to church? He didn't know how to respect the office of the Pope. And I'm not Catholic, but respect that office. That's one of the highest religious offices in their denomination. You don't do some, you know, it's embarrassing, but this is perverted. But the Lord's reply, verse 5, look at the nations, be amazed, watch and be astounded at what I will do. For I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. God wants to do it. God wants to pack his church. God wants to heal our children of the wickedness that they are constantly bombarded with. If you bought your child a smartphone or a tablet or a computer, you have opened their lives to all manner of wickedness and violence. Because you can't monitor all of it. You can put filters and all on. Them kids know a way around all that stuff. On Facebook, if your child has a Facebook page, you have no idea. Some of the stuff people post on Facebook is ridiculous. And Facebook claim they're trying to help. You think Mark Zuckerberg really care? He just making money. If they didn't want some of those violent pictures or postings to come, you wouldn't see them. But they know it's money. It's hits. And hits is advertisement. That's why in the middle of you playing Candy Crush, a commercial pops up. And if you don't want that, then you pay the $2. But you know how many people in this country paid the $2? If a million people paid $2 to keep from being interrupted in their game, and here's the kick. You can sit and play a game for 3 hours but can't sit up in an hour's Bible study. And some of us play while we're in church. We're that addicted. I saw a study the other day on Discovery. The average person looks at their cell phone 64 times a day. Just to check to see if somebody called them. Just to check to see if they got a message. The average person, that some of y'all sitting there go, not me, count them. You'd be amazed how many times you really do it. Because some of y'all do it sitting up here in church. You know how I know? Because when you don't realize this. But see, I was trained to know this stuff. But you do know when you fire up your cell phone, your face light up. You can't help it. It shows in your glasses. I can see from up here. I know who got the cell phone on. And I can tell the difference between when you're doing a Bible app, because Bible app, you don't have to keep doing this or this. Bible app, you just look at it. See how quiet everybody getting? And you don't want to do? Some of y'all will say, well, I ain't going back. He all up in my. You didn't come to church to play Candy Crush. Play Candy Crush when you go home. Give God some time. Psalm 119, verse 20, let me find it. This is what he said. I don't make y'all think I ain't dumb. He can't remember nothing. Here it is. Psalm 119, verse 5. Oh, you ain't got to turn to it. I'll just read to you. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your principles. What you do matters, when you do matters. Why you do matters. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect that I am who I say I am. Come on, talk to me. If we're Christians, should we not look like Christians? Should we not sound like Christians? Should we not operate like Christians? That's how they know you are what you are. How many of you remember riding? You used to drive a school bus. When she was at the wheel, they say, Bussy. Hey, Bussy, slow it down. They knew a bus driver was a bus driver. They expected her to act like a bus driver. When she got out the bus, only the people who knew she was a bus driver said, that's my bus driver. But the average person wouldn't know unless you put a uniform and a cap and all that kind of stuff on. Y'all didn't wear those, did you? No. Hold up on them no ma'ams. But you got to reflect. And so as Christians, should we not reflect that? We are created in the image and likeness of God. How did we fall from that happy and holy state? Because we didn't pay attention to detail. We didn't keep refreshing. That's why he says daily meditate. To meditate is not just to sit there and hold your fingers in a certain way. To meditate really is to read the Word of God, to let it saturate your body, and read some more and say, man, Lord, what are you saying to me? Don't be reading your Bible and go, yeah, this for Jess. She need to read. I'm going to call up now. I'm going to send her this. No, you read it. You work with it. as we used to say in the military when we used to repel, you tied it, you ride it. So when you read, don't be sitting there thinking, oh, Julia Otis should have read this. No, you just read it. He said, Lord, that I would reflect that. And so let's go back to what he said. He said, this is what I'm getting ready to do. I'm getting ready to do something. Why? Because I want to do it. That's why the Lord told us, ask and it shall be given. Can you imagine what our church would look like? All of us start asking for four simple things. We don't have to complicate this. When we come to worship, to lift up and magnify. When we get ready to leave worship, to actively seek. When we come to Bible study, it's been up there for years. We're not asking to do the whole Constitution of the United States. Most of us don't even know it. Four things. Four simple things. And this is what the Lord is requiring of us as disciples. Habakkuk said, Lord, it's bad around here. And we can see that. The level of crime is going up in our commonwealth, little town like Alta Vista, Brookneal. Crime. They found that boy laying in the street in Bedford County and then found out that the MS-13, that's a gang well established, is now in our little community. And Sheriff Brown stood there and said, we've got a problem. And the city of Bedford immediately authorized them to get one more deputy. Like, that's really going to make a difference, but at least they're going to try. But the church need to respond like that. Every time we see something, we need to say, we need another disciple. We're going to need some more help around here. And we can quell that. Because it is the call of God that we build an army. Amen. When the situation calls for a ramping up of the efforts, then we need to do that. God said, I'm going to do it. He said, listen, if you pay attention to me, I'm getting ready to do something that's going to blow your mind. And you know what? You ought to want God to blow your mind. I said this years ago. I don't want to just read about the miracles and the movement of God. I want to see it. And that's what he told the disciples. And part of what we're going to preach today. He said, you have seen me do great things. Now is your turn. And you cannot do greater if you don't apply yourself to greater. If you don't involve yourself in greater. Any of y'all ever been on a championship team? Everybody on the team gets a ring. But there are some people on the team ain't played a down. Didn't dribble the ball one time. They were just a part of it. See? Just a part of it. You ought to want to be a part of greatness. If there's anything you want to be a part of, it's greatness. Sign me up for the Christian Jubilee. Write my name on the roll. I want to be. You got to want to be a part of it. You're not going to be excluded from it. Because you've already been included in it. Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come. We're taking everybody. Anybody ever been rejected from an organization or a club? Didn't make muster? Your application wasn't approved? It made you feel some kind of way. Because you knew who were in there. You said, well, wait a minute. If Lewis Davis in there, how they going to turn me down? And what do you start doing? You start comparing your qualities to that. You say, well, I know I'm better than him at thus, that, and the other. And that's nothing wrong with that, really, because you got to feel some kind of way about yourself. But in the body of Christ, you ought to feel that same way. You ought to say to yourself, I'm not going to let them out-disciple me. If Brother so-and-so can work on that ministry, so can I. If they can go out, I can go out. See how quiet everybody getting? Because you can't keep saying, well, let them, not me. Again, I said years ago, we can't grow a church with an at least mentality. Well, at least three of us showed up, not when there are 3,000. I was home last week. Again, I like to do it. I went by one of my friends' Bible study. sit there and say, wow, ain't just Brookville. Because I know how many folk they got in their church. Because he told me. And I looked around and he felt some kind of way because after it was over, he said, well, Doc, you know, this ain't my usual crowd. I don't know where everybody at tonight. I said, well, Reverend, we could probably ride around and look for some of them. Or we can just go get us something to eat and be done with it. We chose the latter. You ain't going to find church folk. They hide too good. There's no mystery what we do around here on Thursday night. But I bet you if we left here one Thursday night and started riding around by people's houses, they'd be like, what Reverend doing here? He's supposed to be at Bible study. I think I might do that. I might start going to people's house on Bible study night and say, hey, I thought you worked every Thursday. Then the word got, hey, he might come to your house next week. Don't open the door. Put your car in the backyard. We do a lot of things to duck God. But when we want him, we want him to show up and be God. Heal us, and bring money, and give us a job, and feed me again, make me young again. But we don't attend to God like that. And so he said, you know, I want to do it. I want to do it, and I want to do it because, and again, these things. One, because too many of us are separated from God, hopelessly separated. How many know people who say, "I ain't going." Y'all don't say what you want. I ain't that church thing. Just don't. That's hopelessness. How many know people that are hopeless in regards to economics, education, life? We know people who are just defeated. The devil has beat them down. They just don't. They're just going to sit here till we die. They're sitting right outside the gate of potential, promise, possibility. Sometime if you just move one step, just one, if you just take one step, you've already increased your potential. If you just move one step to the right or to the left, you change your environment. You stick your head out the sand. People are hopeless. How many of you had people say, ain't nothing going to change, no matter who get elected, it's going to be, that's hopelessness. When people say it doesn't matter anymore, that's not the language of people of faith. Thank you, Brother Jesse. That was a good note. That's not how we talk. It don't make no difference. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And people are hopeless and are not with God. That's the worst form of hopelessness. What difference does it make whether I go to church or not? Big difference. For me, just worship changes things. I still got to pay bills, but I felt better. I didn't forsake assembling ourselves together. I just like company. My wife and I were sitting around yesterday, and we were talking about that. I said, you know, we don't have a lot of company. We don't have a lot of stuff going on, you know. And on one side, it was good. And so I said, you know what? You got to change that. You know, in order to have friends, you got to be friendly and all that kind of stuff. But you don't want to be separated from God. And feel defeated and alone. That's why I love coming to church. I really do. I love the sense of being around people who kind of think like I think and kind of want what I want. The joy of the Lord is our strength, you know. And the worship does something. Pastor Jones called me the other day. He said, man, your choir, your folk, and blah, 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 blah. And I smiled, you know. I said, well, thank you, man. Man, thank you for letting me go home and blah, 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 blah. I said, if he only knew Brookville like I knew Brookville. I said, it must be different when I'm gone. They must show out or something. He talked about everything so wonderfully. And then told me what time he got out. I said, hold it, Reverend. Didn't I tell you to take your time? Hey, Doc, I ain't want to hold your folk up all day. What? Do you know what's going to happen next week? Well, Doc, I ain't want to wear out my welcome. Wear it out! But he was happy. He thought, and that's what I love about church. I love the choir and the music, the ambiance of being in fellowship. But to be separated from God, and that's part of what we can sell to people, say to people, show people. And this is why I love God. You can't talk about God with a downcast disposition. When you talk about God, you ought to light up. You remember talking about your boyfriend when you were young, your girlfriend, how you lit up, and mama said, oh, you done gone talk about that old gal, now look at you. That's how y'all talk about God. When you talk about your boyfriend, my guy, my girl, and all that, you had a different, that's how you make God attractive. You must love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And that ought to be reflected. But when people are separated from God, there is our ministry. We can't look at the world and poo-poo them and shake our head and go, oh, well, at least I'm saved. No. Let's look at what he said. Let's go to Romans 6. I'm going to run out of time, but let's work a little bit of it, okay? Because this is where we work. You keep thinking to yourself, I ain't got nothing to do with this. Yes, you do. Because either you for us or against us. There is no middle place when it comes to the things of God. You're either on the Lord's side or you're in league with the devil. Amen. And you know, you can sit here and think, I'm just neutral. There is no neutrality. There is either heaven or hell. There is no middle place that for all them who just didn't make no decision, you can't be the Switzerland of Christianity. I ain't either for it or against it. I mean, no. God calls us to make a decision. Choose you today. Mm-hmm. Everybody there? You see which verse? Everybody knows it. The wages of sin is death. That's separation with no return. Man born of a woman ain't got but a few days. Either you die in the Lord or you die outside of the ark of safety. And the sin that's in the world is still in the world. And the payoff is death. That's hopeless and separated from God. Those who die, you know, we remember the story about the man who died and went to heaven, he went to torment at first. And he says, please go back and warn my brothers. Let them know that this place of torment does exist. Go back and tell them to go to church. Meet the preacher. He said, no, they got all that right now. They just going to make their decision. Just like you didn't make yours. Not the right one, at least. And let me say that to you. And Dr. Dixon can probably help y'all with it in a private moment. But either way you go, you're making a decision. There is no not decision. If you don't choose God, you've chose the devil. So when people choose not to be Christians, they've chosen to be of the devil. See, and you ain't going to want to say that to your loved ones. You sitting here now saying, no, Reverend, he or she just don't like going to church. No, you've chosen the devil. Because they ain't got, you know, and I don't, this may be negative recruiting, but they don't have to come to Brookville, but there's a church out there somewhere. It's too many choices to not choose wisely. As I said before, you've all heard me say it. If I wasn't pastoring, I'd still be in church Sunday somewhere, hoping the preacher gets sick so I can take his place. That's how much I love preaching. But you either choose, because the wages of sin, you can't change that. How many know you cannot change the scripture because it make you feel sorry for your husband, your wife, your sons, or your daughters? I wish the Lord hadn't said that. No, the Lord said that. And there is no exclusion because you are his mama or his daddy or his wife or her husband. Some of our husbands and wives and sons and daughters going to hell. And we ain't going to be able to make no deal with God. Just like he told me, he said, no, they've got a choice right now. They've got the prophets. They've got the church now. So everybody getting quiet, looking away. Now everybody looking what color their shoes are, the same color they were when you left home. Your sons, your daughters, your husbands, your wives, who refuse to sign on with God, have made their choice. Here it is. He said, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Go home and read Romans 6:23 to them. And be sympathetic, sure. Be considerate, sure. But don't lie to them. Don't let people tell you, well, you can be a Christian and not go to church. That's a lie. That's like saying you can be hungry and not eat food. And there's no way that can work, because that's not what God said. And God doesn't have to say it over and over again for us to get the message. Come unto me. In the day you hear my voice. That's God calling us to discipleship. I came that they might not only have life, but life more. That's God saying, come on. I can have church right here at my house. No, you can't. You can watch TV at your house. You can listen to Stanley and Osteen and Jakes, but you're not discipleship developing. God never intended for us to watch TV and be Christian. No, he didn't. I don't care what nobody say. And, you know, it's the modern times and things have changed. He said, forsake not the assembling. You don't think God knew there was going to be TV and internet? God knew all that. But the word of God does not change. God still means come. And to come means you got to go. You got to get off the sofa. You got to actively, just like Dolly Parton, every day you got to stumble out of bed and go to the kitchen, pour yourself a cup of ambition. Every day. Reverend, we start around here a little earlier. Just in case they didn't tell you. We're getting ready to stop now. You just show up any kind of time. Just thought I'd put that out there. Right. I mean, not all night going ambling to the church and looking like the club. And most people do. I always say, if you're going to go, you might as well enjoy it. Yeah. My time is up. But listen, you have to hear what God is saying. He said, we have a situation where people are separated from God. We are the union makers. That's our call. Because what's going on around us is every indication that the world needs us. You are the lights. You're the salt. You've got the commission. God called you to do this. And if you don't do this, it's not going to get done. Y'all remember these three right here? We have no idea what I'm talking about. But remember I Love Lucy? When her and Ethel were working at the chocolate factory, putting the chocolate, and they got overwhelmed. They tried eating them. Then they tried putting them in their pockets and putting them up in the bosom and all that kind of stuff. They needed help. The reality is, whoever was on the other end of that thing was making it faster than they could box it up. That'd be a good problem for the church to have. That they're coming so fast, but somewhere we got to go back down that line and look at the process. Because whoever was putting the chocolate in the thing and then the nuts, and all of that came together. That's why each one of you have a part. Each one of you are somewhere along that assembly line. So if we pull you out or you never show up, there's a gap. And there's a stop point, because now the person that should have been there ain't there. And the person down the line will start to notice, wait a minute, something's missing. They hit the stop button. Now everything stops and we go back and look at, okay, where's the gap? No matter how far we have to go down that line, we keep going. And our gap exists because we don't have disciple seekers. Our gap is not in the music. Got that cup. But what is the music without listeners? Our gap is not in the preaching. But what is the preaching without listeners? And you just keep going back. So we got to go back to the first thing. Who are we looking for? The whosoevers. Again, you can't just keep going up Winston Ridge and going down to James Crossing. And you got to go further than that. First of all, start at your house. Don't leave nobody there. My children left home because they got sick of me saying, oh, you going. I know why they left. I ain't crazy. Because they had it made. Their friends used to come and say, man, if I lived here, I'd never leave. I said, tell them again. Amen. And when I see them now, they act like they don't see me because they know what I'm going to say. That's my job. I mean, no, don't think you can't make disciples. What would you do if these three here start disobeying you? Talk to me louder. Say it again. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Say, I would be beaten down heads. But look at the Carrington. Like, no. Jesus, no. Yeah, you don't let nobody disobey. You have authority over their lives. Parenting is authoritative. You start being your children's friend, you're going to have a problem. When I grew up, no parent hung out where their children hung out. My father owned a nightclub. And if my mom was there, I couldn't come. My dad would say, your mama here, you might as well go ahead. Now, he owned it. He ain't going to leave. But my mama don't need to be, we don't need to be out there dancing together and drinking together. That ain't parenting. That's what I do with my buddies. If my aunts were there, my dad would say, your auntie them here tonight, so get you a little something and go ahead now. Because that breeds disrespect. Keep the authority. My children ain't my friends to this day. And that's fine with me. I'm their father. I ain't their boy. I don't want them. Hey, now I take them places. I take my boys to athletic stuff because they can't afford it. I like to take them to professional stuff. And I always let them sit somewhere else. I buy me a ticket in the VIP and put them down in the bleachers where their nose hurt. Oh, yeah, I always sit in good seats. They be up there. I be like, we get to the place, Dad, where are we sitting? Probably in FF or Q. You know, you got double letters, you way up there. You say, well, Dad, where you sitting at? Row 2A. Two things have. One, they can't get my money down there. So when they go and get their beer and stuff, I ain't got to pay for it. When they get them $6 hot dogs, I ain't got to pay for it. Because the way I sit, they bring you stuff. Oh, yeah, I'd roll like that. I'm not sitting up there. I bought them tickets because I want them to have an environment and culture and stuff like that. No. When we go on vacation, my wife and I stay in a suite. We get them a room where they got doubles. We be up there. They be like, what floor y'all on? We up there. Y'all. And they get a joining room. I said, y'all can hang out together. Well, can we come up there with you and mom? No. Sometimes we don't even tell them what room we in. Just call me on my cell phone. Dad, what room y'all in? What do you want? No, we in a hotel, yes. No, we hide from them. We don't want to, you know, we take the grandkids up and let them jump on the bed. But no, don't come up here. The kids want to come with y'all. I'll come get them. We ain't going to hang out like that. I don't mind going places with my children. But we ain't buddies. And I tell them, listen, if y'all going to be drinking and stuff, y'all need to go over there. Don't sit over here with me. You know, and don't send the bill over here no more either. They come in and tell me, your sons told me to bring this over here. Ma'am, you should have got your money first. And they done got me like that. Yeah, yeah, it's okay. All right, my time is up. But listen, we're gonna talk some more about these. Next week, Lord said the same. We'll come back and talk more about. Listen, you have to do this. If our church is going to come out of survival mode and move into a mode where we are actually striving and growing, it's going to take all of us. I'm serious. You know, Reverend Muriel is a little older now, but she can't stop working. God's only retirement plan has always been the same. Be thou faithful even unto death. Yeah, Reverend, I'm old. I'm going to sit down now. No, no, no. Be old. Sit down, but stand up sometime. Say something sometime. Serve him sometime. You know, and no more than the fact that we need the wisdom and intellect of our seniors. Because our young folk don't know nothing. You want to know why young folk falling off like they are? Because the elder people stopped doing their job. Read the book in Titus. He told them how to do it. He said, you old men, teach the young men. You old women, teach. And we stopped doing that. Because there is no way, nobody taught me to wear my pants down here. They taught me to wear my pants up here. And as you get older, they come higher. The older you get, the higher your pants come, you know. Just like a lady, the older you get, the longer your dress gets. You know, when you used to walk like this, now you walk like this. You know, almost side to side, it's front to back now. But the reality is they taught us that. They taught girls how to cross their legs. I learned from my grandmother that a woman don't cross her legs like a man. There's a way a woman crosses her legs, if she do it at all. You know, most of them tell you to just turn them sideways. But that's training. And you want to know why our young ladies got more out here and back there and it's showing? It's because nobody said, hey, baby, you need to do something with that. My grandmother carried safety pins in her pocketbook. And in church, she said, come here, honey. And them old ladies didn't ask you. They would reach up in your package and pick and say, hold still, baby. And you just stood there in shock. I seen a whole lot of ladies and girls going, say, your mama didn't do this for you, but baby, I got you. Amen. They carried an extra little throw. So when they got rid of it, they said, look, come here, honey. Put this across here. You're sitting too close to the Rebbe. My grandmother then would move young ladies off the front row and say, come here, baby. They always would not call you baby. They didn't call you scamp or nothing. They said, come here, honey. Come on, sit back here with me. But they trained them. And we did our young men. See, but we don't do that no more. Hey, my child. He'll figure it out. No, he ain't going to figure it out. No child ever just figures it out. They don't, they never. You may, now, they'll fool you. But you mind your business here, babies and brothers and sisters. Those young people you see on the news, that's somebody's child. That's another disciple that did not get chosen, did not get recruited, and the devil winning. Because if we don't get them, he got them. Again, there's neutrality. No, it's either on the Lord's side or in league with the devil. And I'm not picking on y'all by picking either side. But I'm telling you, don't sit here and fool yourself and think, oh, they're going to come around eventually. Whole lot of folk died coming around and never got to make a choice because they didn't get choice put upon them. They didn't ask me that I wanted to become a Christian. Now, mind you, the language was a little different. They were off. They didn't ask me that I wanted to join church. That's really what they said. Oh, you going to join. My grandma told me, don't come back here one more Sunday and tell me you didn't join the church. So I didn't go over there the next Sunday. Well, I mean, I played the game. And then my aunt told me, said, look here, you're going to have to join the church this week. And I said, well, I don't really know. She said, you'll learn. Everything I said, she had an answer. That's called wisdom. Don't ever let your children outsmart you. I said, I don't know about this church thing. You'll learn. And she said, if you don't, just sit there and be dumb like the rest of them. But at least you hear. Right. Amen. And showing up that Sunday, she did that church neck thing on me. okay. And I went. I'd say, what'd you come up here for? I mean, she sent me. I thought she knew. I had to turn around. And she didn't mind. She said, he come to join the church, Reverend. And they clapped. He said, you come. I mean, I don't know about so big. But I mean, you know, and of course later on I did it again because I knew better. But my point is, they didn't ask me that. You didn't have no choice. Listen, if you want your children to live long and prosper, take away choice. Buy them stuff, fine, who cares? But don't let them choose. My mom and daddy never, rarely if ever, gave me a choice. It was always with a demand. Get up. Go wash dishes. Go put the garbage out. And then it was a follow-up. And don't make me keep telling you that. And I beat them to it sometimes. It's saying like, boy, you don't put that. I already did. Oh, all right. Well, it ain't like you're doing nothing you ain't supposed to do. You know, they never gave you no real credit. No matter how good you did, it was never no credit. Well, you know, you're only doing what you're supposed to do anyway. I don't know, okay, man. But they weren't going to let me miss God. And like I told you about my father, God bless him. My father was not a Christian. But he said, you're going to do what your mama said. You going to church. I made the mistake one Sunday and said, well, you don't go. It's a miracle that I'm alive today. I survived the storm. He looked at me and said, what'd you say to me? Nothing. You know that's always the answer. Whenever you mess up, the real answer is nothing. No, your mouth was moving. I was chewing. My time is up for real. All right, we're going to come back and the Lord said the same. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the time we've shared together. And certainly, God, we pray that we've learned something, shared something with our friends beyond our walls, and pray, God, that they too have come to a better understanding of what it means to be a Christian disciple and then to be a disciple maker. For, Lord, we recognize what we are up against is not just beginning. But, Lord, there's some history to this. And as Habakkuk declared, it's all around us. But, Lord, we're going to make a difference. As the old folk would say, we're bound and determined. And so, God, we pray today that these who are with us would indeed take the message, take the mandate and the ministry. And, Lord, that we would go forth to see it through to manifestation, that it shall come to pass. Now, God, again, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins and have mercy upon us. As old folk would help us to remember, we got to keep pressing on. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And the people of God said amen. All right, God bless you. All right, we're going to get ready now.